Glad to be here. It was a few years ago. I know that I've spoken here in the 20th century, but also I think the 21st, around 2001 perhaps, or 2002. Let me just give you a very quick snapshot. We, years ago in the early 90s, we lived at Graphite Bible Camp, right on the grounds there, and served there with them for a number of years. And then in 94, I began teaching at Kawartha Lakes Bible College up until 2001. But in 97, we moved to Hope Valley Day Camp in Peterborough, where we were directors for 7 years plus. And near the end of that time, I went to a missionary prayer breakfast one morning, and Ross Kearney was telling about one of the short-term missions he had been on. And I think he had gone down to St. Kitts or Nevis. And he was telling about it, I was thinking, some of my camp staff have gone on these mission trips, and we've never gone on a mission trip. Well, actually, Carol had been to Mexico years ago, but I thought, well, I think I should go. I should go to one of these short-term work teams with Ted Windle down to Honduras, and that was in 2003. I went in the spring of 2003, and I see it's advertised again for this coming spring. Highly recommended. And I went down by myself with a group of guys working on some of the construction there, and it was a wonderful experience. And I came back and I told Carol, I said, I think the Lord is calling us to serve there for a while. But we decided we would pray about it for that year, and in 2004, in the spring, I went again on the work team, and we also did some back and forth communication with one of the schools there, a Christian school. So in summer of 2004, after many nice, wonderful years at Hope Valley, we went down to Honduras. We were there for 5 years with our 4 kids. They sometimes regretted it at the time, our children, but later on they realized what a rich experience that was for them. And we had a very good experience. Well, near the end of that time, one of our fellow teachers had gone on to South Korea. And he knew that we had worked with South Korean people in Canada many years ago. How old am I anyway? It's many, many years ago. But I had worked with them for actually 7 years in Southern Ontario on one of their farms, and we had gotten to know the family, and Carol worked there summer. And so we thought, well, maybe the Lord is leading us to go to South Korea. And there was an opening for the kinds of interest that we had. We felt, okay, we think we should go. So we went to South Korea then in 2009, and we were there for 6 years. And at the end of that time, what do old people do? Well, you go back to school. That's what you do. You take a year, go back to school. So we both went back to school in 2015-16, and the jobs that we had had in South Korea closed because we were away. And we began to search, Lord, where do you want us to go? And there was an opening with an international school ministry, a Christian ministry. They had a school in the United Arab Emirates, and they had 6 or 7 in China. And we applied for the United Arab Emirates, and it looked pretty hopeful, but they only had 1 position available. So that door closed. And they said, well, we think we can have you serve in Chengdu, which is sort of south central China. And we applied for that, and well, there was something there weren't 2 positions that would match. They said, well, that was maybe not going to work, so how about Qingdao? So we didn't know anything about China. So anyway, we went to Qingdao. Qingdao is right across the ocean from Seoul, South Korea. It has a large Korean population, and it's a little town. Qingdao is about 10 million, okay? 10 million people. Very big city, beautiful city, lots of flowers. I don't have pictures to show you today, but I'm going to send Steve one of our previous newsletters, which has many links to videos that you can see of the different things that we were involved with there and where we lived and so forth. It's a beautiful city. People are very friendly. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But anyway, we have been in Qingdao for 7 years. We got stranded in Canada during the COVID for about 10 months. But the rest of the time we were in Qingdao, and Carol was a principal for student well-being at an international school essentially a Christian school. All the staff are believers. All the kids would have some Bible teaching as well as the regular curriculum and so forth. So it was a really major outreach ministry. She was in charge of the counseling, student well-being, learning support, discipline. You know, you want some tips on discipline? Come see Carol. There was just a lot of things. Child safety, a whole lot of things like that. I taught the first few years at that school, and then I went to teach at Tsinghua University and had many, many students in many, many classes, but it was a little different kind of an outreach there. I really, really enjoyed that very much. So anyway, we are going to not take too much more time about that, but we will be here after. We felt this year it was time to come home. My mother is 91. She lives alone in Maynooth, and we felt this was the year we needed to come back and care for her. She has trouble getting around, and actually has been bedridden to some extent this summer. We came back in June. Carol was involved in taking her meals, and she's been recovering and doing much better. She can now come down for all her meals, and we're going to stay there for the foreseeable future, really. We feel that we've come back. But we're open to what the Lord has in mind in local ministries. We're attending Graphite Bible Chapel. We'll be leading a Bible study starting this coming week, and available for speaking and so forth. But we're not retired. We're repurposed, maybe recycled. We're not sure what word we use now. But it's a privilege to be here. I have spoken here 2-3 times, but as I say, it was a long time ago. I recognize Barb right away. Right away I recognize Barb. And Barb, your ministry and music has just gotten better and better over the years. Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, so I think I need this. There we are. There's some beautiful fruit. It's harvest season, and we're going to talk this morning about power, potential, and partnership. And it's Grace Bible Chapel. Apologize about that. But it's a real privilege to be here, and I've looked forward to coming back. I think there were pews here at one time. I think that's maybe dating me. The last time I was here, I believe there were pews. So much of the media today, as you know, is focused on personal fulfillment, you know? And if you look on Facebook, what does personal fulfillment mean? It might mean how you decorate your house, or how you use old pallets to make a chair or a table, whatever. There's all kinds of different ways that people are seeking to be personally fulfilled. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, rich or poor, whatever. Everybody wants to have this sense of personal fulfillment. Well, the problem, perhaps, is that, you know, you sometimes get a little bit dry just decorating your house or repainting your garage or things like that. And after a while, you start wondering, well, what is there deeper than that? What is there deeper as I'm seeking personal fulfillment? We're going to turn to Peter. We live near Lake St. Peter, near Maynooth. And I was thinking about, I wonder where the origin of that name is for that lake. It's a beautiful lake. But Peter, as a person, really goes through the highs and the lows in his walk with God. And we know him as the great apostle today, of course. But, you know, when you think about all that he went through and where he came from and so forth, it's really quite a story. And this little letter that he is writing, 1 Peter, we'll only be looking at a few verses in chapter 1. This little letter from an older apostle, a more mature, an apostle who's writing after Pentecost, you know, touched by the Holy Spirit, preaching to thousands of people. And when we just think about what a tremendous change in his life, I think we're going to see that there's some really rich themes in this little letter. He is writing to believers in difficult times. We know that, you know, it was a tough time. The Romans were antagonistic by the time of this writing. The Jews were antagonistic. It's a tough time to be a believer. And sometimes, you know, there's ridicule, there's persecution. Sometimes Christians waver. You know, you might think, well, that kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? It's what happens in the world. The pressure of the world, in spite of our thriving faith, can sometimes wear us down. And there's kind of a normal experience that way. We're all on this journey together with the Lord, looking ahead, but feeling some of the pressure from the day to day. So I thought that this little letter was really, really rich. And I'd like to look at just three little aspects of this little passage. And I encourage you, if you have time, read through the entire little letter of 1 Peter. It's a beautiful, beautiful letter. We're going to take a look at several things here. What can we learn and relate to today? We're going to recognizing the power. The power is from God. It comes from God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We're going to realize, however, we also have a great potential as we walk with God. And we can always embrace more deeply, more richly, the partnership with God. That's an ongoing challenge. We don't arrive just on day one when we become a Christian. We arrive in our salvation, but there's a lot of growth and depth to go on. So let's take a look at this little passage here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Carol and I came down last night in the motorhome. We are planning to do just a little bit of traveling. We thought, well, let's go down in the motorhome. We got this motorhome because my mother has lived alone for many years. She has a nice-sized house, but she's very particular about the way everything should be. So we thought, okay, we'll give her some time to transition. We'll live there for a while, and we'll get it, you know, her used to us coming in and out of the house, but we're not under her feet all the time. And it's a good thing to do in the summer or the fall, but we're going to move into the house very soon. But we got up this morning, and we thought, let's go for a walk. There's this beautiful scenery outside their chapel here, and there's a cemetery. You know, and in many ways, there's always a certain amount of fear, perhaps, or nervousness about going through a cemetery, but I have found it to be a time where I really reflect on how rich the salvation is that I experience and you experience from God. We walked all the way around the little laneways of the cemetery, looking at different families. We don't know them. You know, we might know some names, perhaps, but we really don't know them. But that salvation that we have in Christ that Peter speaks about is so amazing. And it's a good thing now and then to go through a cemetery and just think about that. Then we came and sat in the morning service. The early service, after you've been to the cemetery, the early service is really, really meaningful. It's really special to think about the amazing love of Jesus Christ and to think about all that he has done for us. It's amazing. And then we have a beautiful worship service together here. But let's carry on and take a look at this passage. Sometimes we're looking for power. There's a lot of discussion about green energy and the, you know, the green revolution, wind power. Do you know, China is really, really pushing hard to get green energy. When we first went to China in 2016, the air was pretty dirty, to be honest. And it still is, but it has gotten noticeably cleaner year by year. They now have installed more solar power than the rest of the world combined. Can you believe that? More solar power in China than the rest of the world combined. I think they said that they had installed wind power equal to the top other seven countries. So they're really pushing hard to get green power because they know how unhealthy the coal fires are for the power for their people. But all of us are looking for power. It might be wind power, it might be solar power. I see that the chapel has a solar panel now. But we all need personal power as well. In a previous era, the power was not solar or wind, it was steam, you know? And I was thinking about that. In recent history, going back a ways now, you know, steam power transformed this country. And I was pulling out this picture because this is actually my grandfather. This is my grandfather driving, he's the engineer. This, I know, was in 1929, not because I have such a great memory, but the last digits say 29, that's how I remembered. 1929, he's in Rivière-du-Loup, eastern townships of Quebec. And him and two of his brothers all drove the train. They were all engineers. Actually, two were engineers. I think one was maybe a fireman or something like that. But they were all railway employees. And the power of steam, as I say, had transformed the country. Stirling used to be part of the Great Junction Railway. Of course, that went from Peterborough over down to Belleville. There was a spur up to Madoc, I believe, for the mines. And that was one of the key aspects of Stirling as well. I read about Stirling that in 2008, you had your 150th anniversary. Renovated the train station, okay? I also read an interesting fact that Stirling, Carol, did you know that Stirling used to have the smallest police force in Ontario? Smallest police force in Ontario. 8 officers, 1 police chief. And in 2017, that transformed into the, the Ontario Provincial Police. But, you know, Stirling was a key part of this railway, and this was the development that crisscrossed Canada, developed Ontario, the logging, the mines, all that power, the power of steam. It's an amazing thing. Well, God is empowering our journey today, and in this passage we read, it says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? So the resurrection power is the origin of the power we have to live the Christian life. God has given us that power because Jesus has accomplished it. You know, just like in the old days, the steam boilers would have to be fired up and the water and the coal and the wood and all the rest, and then you had the power to do the work. Jesus has accomplished it, but we are being given that power. That power is not a one-time thing. It's a continuing power available for the Christian life. And then the second part here, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Do you ever think about what kind of power is involved in preserving what is ahead for all of us in the future when Christ comes? It's already there. It's being preserved. I don't understand how God does all these things. You know, the power of another dimension or another, I don't know, a supernatural galaxy or whatever. I don't know how that all works. But God's power is being poured into our lives and is preserving what is ahead, waiting for you, waiting for me. God empowers eternal life and an inheritance that is eternal. That is an amazing, amazing encouragement in my daily grind as a Christian. Now, God's power is coming from God, but this passage identifies that we must also believe. The faith is our response, our action that is the connection there. You know, it says here, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power. Faith is that somehow tapping into that power that God has and is shielding us from what's in the world. The power is sufficient to both hold our future intact and to shield us in this present reality. Now, we might think, well, I still had a bad week. I had a tough time. You know, so-and-so was you know, mean, or so-and-so was swearing their heads off at work, whatever. But, you know, I do believe that God's power shields us more than we realize. And I think he preserves us from things that we can't see. We don't know. It's happening around us. But God is shielding us. But the faith is something we must exercise on a regular basis. We must get up in the morning, thank God for his power, thank God for that shielding, thank God for the inheritance which is waiting for us, thank God that we're not in the cemetery. You know, well, someday that'll be a wonderful thing too. We'll be with the Lord. But that idea that, Lord, I don't even know what you're shielding me from, but your power is working in my life, I think is a tremendous encouragement. What about suffering, though? There is suffering. There is suffering. Peter addresses that in this passage. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's difficult to put those things together sometimes. I know that there's teaching saying, oh, if you're serving God, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and all the rest, and I don't believe that. I don't believe that history bears that out, but I do believe that things are not as bad as they could be, and God is preserving us and carrying us and guiding us and leading us, and there is a shielding going on all the time. It is true there is suffering. What does Peter say? He says we're not immune from trials as believers. He says, so for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. But here's what he talks about the purpose. The idea that a believer would experience no suffering, I don't think is borne out in history. I don't believe that it's borne out with the present reality around the world. We know people in other countries that are suffering for their faith. But he goes on. He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You mean when I come through suffering faithfully, consistently, and that doesn't happen all the time, I might be causing praise to go to God. I might actually, there might be a purpose for that. You know, that it's not only perfecting my character, but actually causing praise to God. There's somebody who's suffering, but is doing the right thing. They're being, you know, a praise to God. I think that's okay. Coming through trials brings praise to God. Next time we're going through a trial, could we think about that? You know, the how I respond to this trial might just bring praise to God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? What about potential? Second part. Now, here's a strange picture, another train. This picture was taken by Carol's father on their farm near Palmerston, Moorfield area, years and years ago. And you might think, well, what's going on here? Did they hit these two trains? Did they get confused? Did somebody make a mistake? And it makes us think about, well, you know, the potential. Potential means, you know, seeing what could be or probably what should be, sometimes not understanding our potential, not being sure what God has in mind. What actually happened here is quite interesting. It wasn't a collision, and it wasn't a problem. It was a problem, the one train had broken down, and they just simply sent another train out. They hooked the fronts together, and they pulled that other train back for repairs. Palmerston was a real railway hub as well and had a big roundhouse where they could repair trains, and so they just pulled maybe 10 miles back to Palmerston, fixed the train. So sometimes God gets a hold of us and pulls us back for some repairs and some rejuvenation. And there's a tremendous potential we all have, but we sometimes need some refurbishments, okay? So nobody got confused in this case. It just simply was the potential is not exactly what we always see. Let's take a look, though, at this train. This train, sad story, derailed. Hopefully nobody was killed. I don't know the story, but it's a sad story. It's off the track. And that idea of getting on track, being on the right track, is a challenge for all of us. Otherwise, there's a potential for disaster. There's a potential for problems. So God has a tremendous potential for us, but we also need to be careful, thoughtful, sensible about our Christian walk. An immobilized or derailed train certainly has very little potential and a lot of trouble to get it back on the track. Let's explore our potential a little bit further. It says here in this passage, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay? We heard that. Our suffering might actually bring praise to God. But let's look at these four key words here a little bit closer as we look at God's potential. These have come so that you're proven the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold. The idea of worth, okay, we noted already that God's power shields us, and our faith is a key part of that. Now, you know, God is providing the power, but we need to believe and agree with Him. Can you think about anything that would be so precious in this world, if you think about it, that would allow the power of God to be working in your heart, in your life, in your family? The faith that brings that kind of thing is a wonderfully, wonderfully rich concept. In our world, we have coins. You know, traditionally, we always had coins and paper money, checks, credit. Now, cryptocurrencies, you know, people talk about, you know, you can use something that sort of only exists electronically, you know, and you think, I don't know, that sounds a bit strange to me, but is it any better to have paper? I don't know. We got plastic money, I guess, now, yeah, polymers, whatever. In Peter's day, the item of greatest value was gold, okay? Traditionally, that has generally been true all through history. But it perishes, or it can be lost, or it can be stolen, whatever. I heard a crazy story yesterday on Bloomberg Radio. Sometimes I listen to Bloomberg when I'm splitting wood. By the way, the firewood is never mentioned as having great, great value. We've been splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting up at my mom's. She had about 20 trees down. We had to cut them up. And yesterday, a fella came and cut 12 more dead trees down. So we are splitting, splitting, splitting. Anyway, I was listening to Bloomberg, and he was saying he used to be a valet in Las Vegas near the casinos where there were lots and lots of rich, rich people. And this one guy liked to flash his $100 bills, and he would get these valets to do things for him. And he said to the one guy, he said, go down to the jewelry store and buy me some gold coins. And he gave him a big wad of $100 bills to get these gold coins, which the guy did, came back. He went down to the beach with his friends and was throwing the gold coins in the ocean to see how they skipped on the ocean. I don't know if somebody's gone to look in the sand. Maybe. But, I mean, the guy was mostly always drunk. He was very wealthy, and that's what he was doing, skipping his gold coins in the water. And some years later, this young fellow who was telling the story says, I looked him up some years later. He had been a very famous entrepreneur, worth lots of money. He had gone bankrupt later, okay? Well, I think there's some sort of sign, some hint of that was going to happen. But, you know, gold is nothing compared to your faith. Your faith. In all of Scripture as well, there's no monetary entrance fee for heaven. But your faith that links into what Jesus has done already, at what is waiting for you already. Amazing. Amazing. Without faith, that is, agreeing with God, we cannot reach the potential of what God has done for us. But when we agree and we realize what He's done, the world changes. You know, it's possible there's someone here this morning who has never realized that God likes it when I agree with Him. And he shares all this rich bounty, this beautiful bounty, not gold, not crypto, but the eternity and the love of his son for us. He only accepts our recognition and thanks of what he has already done. He's already done it. We can agree with him. There's really no merit we have beyond that. Okay? That's a hard concept to get around in our world where achievement means so much. God has already done it. These other three rich words are also very special. It may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay? Now, first glance would be, well, yes, this is going to be praise, glory, honor to God. Rightly so. Okay, I think we would see that. It's a little bit ambiguous, though, because if you think about that, it is, of course, completely proper to see this as praise, glory, and honor to God. But Jesus also talks about the, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, you've been faithful in a few things. There's different parables. There's the parable of the talents. There's a parable of the, you know, the man, the faithful servant, looking after the other servants. But the alternative is also true, that people who are careless, who just don't realize the significance, you think about poor Esau selling his birthright for a pot of stew, the person who didn't do very well, who built on the sand, or who didn't invest the talents very well, you know, that dimension is there as well. So there's a solemn call to be very, very careful, because God is entrusting a tremendous thing with us. We can exercise it for good. We can walk with him in faith, and good will come out of that. It will bring praise and glory and honor to him. But there's also a reflection of that in our own personal lives. So it's a solemn charge. Grace does not cover irresponsibility. It forgives it, but leads us then to responsibility. It's a common theme in Scripture, of course. One of the best tiny formulas for reaching more of our potential, whoops, is found in Micah 6:8. Very, very simple. You know, talk about personal fulfillment. This is, I think, a great little reminder. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Boy, if we just get that one verse on our wall or in our motorhome or in our mind or whatever, we can reach a tremendous potential this way. To love mercy is an inner disposition. Loving others like God does. To act justly is putting that faith into action. Outwards oriented, and to walk humbly with God. He's the king. He's the king. We get to serve in his kingdom. How amazing is that? How amazing. So potential. Now, Peter does return to a theme of what God has already done, and if you read the rest of this little letter, or even the rest of the chapter today, you will see that there's a lot more about some specifics about loving each other, being careful how we act, you know, especially with outsiders and so forth. It's a beautiful little chapter. And it's a beautiful letter. Peter talks about staying close to God, stay away from the world, be careful. You can't get out of the world, but you can be careful about walking in the world. Jesus has shed his blood for us. We can strive to do what is right for him. My mother, this is not my mother's car. Actually, my mother's car is just a little bit worse than this one. At least the one fender. We're going to get that fixed. But, you know, sometimes we get a little rusty in our thinking, and God needs to rejuvenate us, you know. Now, it's still the car. It's still the same car, but it needs refurbishing, rejuvenation, restoring. And sometimes we need to kind of bang the rust off in our own faith and say, okay, Lord, I maybe need to be spending more time with you and not just with the TV or something else, okay? So, I mean, these are the dynamics of potential, reaching potential as we realize how much God wants to do in us is a wonderful thing. Now, God is directing Peter to remind believers that Jesus did truly die to take away our sins, and he does truly have eternity ready, safe, preserved for us. But he's also wanting us to continue in this journey. and to move forward. Let's take a last look now at partnership, okay? Partnership, this comes up in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Now, Peter saw Jesus, but not all his hearers have seen Jesus. You know, some of the early believers did, but the later ones, no, maybe not. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, faith engages this partnership. It isn't just a one-time thing. It isn't just a salvation when we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus. And it isn't just a particular experience, but it's an ongoing partnership. Think about the example of Peter. Just think about Peter for a minute. What a surprising plot twist, you know? Peter, the skeptical fisherman, you know, an impulsive talker, envious sometimes. You know, what about him, Lord? You know, brave and then cowardly. He's willing to walk on the water and then he gets very, very afraid. Well, he did better than me. I wouldn't have tried to walk on the water. Maybe you wouldn't have either. You know, he's confrontational to Jesus. Remember when Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and then a minute later, Peter is called Satan by Jesus. Well, thankfully, that didn't last very long. You know, but then he goes on, denies Jesus, swearing, denying Jesus. Imagine, you know. How amazing that Peter ends up being the chief of the apostles, really, in history and in many ways. If we were going to choose the qualifications for the chief apostle, wouldn't we probably pick the person who looked after the money? You know, that's the way our world thinks. Yeah, well, the person who looks after the money, that's the one. You know, but in this case, no, it's the fisherman. It's the fisherman who more than once has some real difficulty in his walk. When Peter writes to us post-Pentecost, he knows personally that God doesn't require perfect people for partnership. You know, God simply needs an open, willing heart, willing to go with God, willing to walk with Jesus, willing to try it. If we mess up, try again. You know, don't worry. I saw a church sign somewhere posted said, do you think the church is full of imperfect people? That's okay. There's still room for more. You know, it's true. There's room for us, and we are not perfect. We are walking with God in partnership. Though you have not seen him, you love him, you believe in him, you're filled, you're receiving the salvation of your souls. Did you notice that if you read carefully in the text, you'll see that these are all present realities. These are present realities. The tense of these words is, it's all happening. It's happening. It's partnership, day by day, step by step, partnership with God. Well, in conclusion, personal fulfillment. The world is trying to present this and that, like you should work out, or you should eat this diet, or you should not work out, or you should, you know, watch TV all day long. I don't know. There's all kinds of different options for personal fulfillment. But I really believe a wise person and a wise young person will say, what is going to last and really be enduring? And that's why I think Peter's message has such potential for us today. When we realize God's at work, we experience that potential, along with the power, you know. God doesn't require perfect people, the partnership. I'd like to just end with one final interesting train story. My grandfather drove the one train, but his brother, Alphonse, he's the second from the right there. That's Uncle Alphonse, my great uncle, okay? Well, he had a reputation of always, always being on time. Always on time. And in 1939, the royal family from England came to visit Canada. They went first to Quebec City, all the way across Canada, and then on the way back, they went through the Gaspé back to Halifax and sailed back to England. Well, they wanted to, of course, reach out to the French-Canadian people as a sign of unity and goodwill, so they chose several people to drive the train. And I don't know exactly if they started in Quebec City and went right up to the Gaspé, but part of that route was where my Uncle Alphonse drove the train, my great-uncle. and he was chosen to drive the train. So my dad tells a story about how the town people knew that he was going to be driving the royal train, and they said, listen, you're going to have to stop for water somewhere, or coal or whatever. Stop in our town, which was Trois-Pistoles, just a little bit west or a little bit east of Rivière du Loup, west or east, I forget. But they said, stop here. It's going to be late at night, about 11 o'clock at night, but we'll have a band ready. We'll have a celebration ready. And so Dad, who was only 13 at the time, he tells a story about the train came in around 11 at night, and they stopped to get water and so forth, and the band was going, and just as the train was leaving the station there, the royal family, King George and Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, and then the two girls, Elizabeth and Margaret, came out on the back of the train, all dressed up, waved at the people, and Dad says, you know, it was like a dream. We couldn't believe, was this really happening? And I like this story because it really reminds us of something far, far more important. We are going to be in the presence of the King of Kings, not just King of England or Queen of England, but far beyond that. And we're going to be probably thinking, is this a dream? But no, it's not a dream, it's real. And I hope as we think about walking forward with God's power and the potential he has for us and the partnership, I hope it really stays with us. We're on this journey to see the King of Kings. And to me, that's a message that is worth sharing. That's a message that is worth living and exciting day by day as we walk with the Lord. It's sometimes very easy for us to only think of our basic salvation. Maybe we went to a camp and gave our heart to the Lord. Maybe we were at a church or a youth group or just with friends sitting around the kitchen table, you know, or working together. But that is the place where the journey begins, and we continue to go on from there. There's a very rich journey ahead. Perhaps it's time to seek a richer fruitfulness, and in this harvest season, you know, harvest of righteousness, to honor our King. Let's remember Peter's letter of exhortation this week, and I encourage you to read the whole letter again if you can. Let's pray for this reality to happen as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, it is true that we have not ever personally seen you or your dear Son. We have never personally been in the room where your Holy Spirit came and sent tongues of fire on your believers. But we know that these things happen, and we know that they continue to happen. And all around the world, your body of believers, your beautiful temple is being built up. And we just pray that you'll bless these dear people here in Sterling, that it'll just be a shining light on a hill for these people in this community. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand that your power is at work. It's shielding us. Our faith is an active part of that. Our potential is growing as we walk with you each and every day. And we are in a partnership, the most wonderful partnership we can imagine. Someday we shall be in your presence. And we just pray that you'll bless each and every one here, young and old alike, and help us to walk from here with a great deal of joy in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.